All right, good morning. Hope you got your Bible. We're going to talk about the Bible today. It's going to be the theme of the message. So turn to Psalm 19. Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible, and it's right around, if you look there, it's close to the middle of your Bible when you open it up. There's Psalm 119. You back up just, 100 chapters to Psalm 19. Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible, and the theme of that chapter is how great God's Word is. And it is a great chapter. Psalm 19 is another one of my favorite psalms. And if you'll go ahead and turn there, I'll just go ahead and show you a few things here, and then we'll do our reading and pray and get into this message. And before we get into the message, before we get into any of this, I want to thank you all for praying for Sherry and I this past week. We made it through a week of school. Hallelujah. And a lot of things are different, and teachers working extra hard to do a lot of different things. I don't know how, looking back on it, it's just amazing that we everything went well. Praise God for that. So thank you all for praying. That's the only thing I can say on that is praise the Lord and give Him the glory for that. So back in Psalm 19, if you read the first six verses, we're not going to read those, but if you just take a look, the theme of the first six verses is how great God's creation is, and how God's creation actually speaks. I just got to read a little bit of this. Look at verse 2. Day unto day, what's it do? Uttereth speech. You ever looked at God's creation and been in awe? Not of the creation, but of God? You should. Sherry called me into the bedroom last night. Our shades were open, and she said, look at this. And out to the west, we look out that side window where we live, out to the west, it's just incredible, the colors in the sky as the sun went down. It was red. Now, you know what that ought to remind you of? When you see the sun go down and it's a red sky, what should that remind you of? How about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ when He shed His blood? Monday morning, first day we had school this week, I'm driving to school. I got there extra early, so the sun was just coming up. And I look over to the east, and the sky, I'm telling you, it was incredible. And it was red also. Got a little tint of red and orange as the sun was coming up. And God will drop reminders in your path of how great He is if you pay attention. We get so busy we don't pay attention. I get so busy we don't pay attention to God's creation. God's creation ought to make you in awe, not of the creation, but of the Creator. So these first six verses talk all about that, so you can go back and look at that. I want to go down to verse 7. And let's read verse 7 down to verse 11. Verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Verse 10, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. That's a whole lot in those verses that we read about the greatness of what you've got in your lap this morning, the Word of God. So let's pray, and then we'll get into this message here this morning. Lord, we ask for your help as we cannot. We have no ability on our own to understand this book without your Holy Spirit. We are asking you this morning, Lord, to put the light on the Scriptures for us so that we can understand and also help us to apply these things that you put before us this morning. Lord, we pray that this message and everything that happens here today and this morning and this evening would bring honor and glory to you. We want you to have your way. And Lord, we just ask you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to keep us focused and not distracted. Help us to be focused on you and your word this morning and really take something away from this message we can immediately apply to our lives. And we pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So what you've got in your lap this morning is the greatest work of literature this world has ever seen. What you've got in your lap this morning is the greatest history book this world has ever seen. You want real history? Get your Bible out. You want fake history? Grab almost any other history book. They've changed it, haven't they? They've changed it to fit an agenda. By the way, did you notice in the Lord in His Word, He gives you history. He gives you a lot of the bad stuff that happened. A lot of the stuff that most historians would not record because it would be embarrassing to men to record it. The Lord records it. You also have in your lap this morning the greatest scientific textbook this world has ever seen, and we've preached on that in the past. What you have in your lap this morning, if you've got a copy of God's Word, is a book that is loved by many, and I hope that's you. But it's also a book that is hated by many. I hope that's not you. Never has a book, the Bible, caused so much controversy in the world that we live in than the one we got right here. It's caused controversy. People tried to burn it. Try to get rid of it. Oh, if we burn it, we'll get rid of it and there'll be no more Bibles. You could burn all the Bibles you could possibly burn. You would not get rid of God's Word. Isaiah 40 verse 8, it says, "The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the Word of our God shall stand." How long, folks? Forever. So this book that you have in your lap this morning is a book like no other book. Open it up and have the intention of reading it, and I hope that when you read and study the Bible, you realize that you may want to read it, but you know what actually happens when you read the Bible? The Bible reads you. You ever notice that? It tells you the truth about you. It tells you the truth about me. I think I'll get something that I can tell somebody else. You know, as a Bible teacher and preacher, you read the Bible and you think, I got to get something for somebody else. You know what happens all the time? While I'm doing these messages, the preacher always has to preach the message to himself before he preaches it to you. And while I prepare a message, the Lord says, forget about all those other people. How about you? And I got to get some things straight so I can give the same thing to you. Because the Bible is a, Hebrews 4:12, discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's my heart and that's your heart. So let's see this morning just what an amazing book we've got on our hands this morning in the Word of God. Did you notice there, I'm going to take verses 7, 8, and 9. Did you notice there's a whole bunch of characteristics of God's Word mentioned in those verses? Let me show them to you. Verse 7, the law of the Lord is what? Okay, so when the Bible says the law of the Lord, that's a reference to what you've got here, the Scriptures. So what's the first characteristic, everybody? Help me out here. What is it? The law of the Lord is what? You got a perfect book in your hands? If you didn't have a perfect book in your hands, stay at the house. Really? If I didn't have a perfect book in my hands, I'm wasting my time this morning. I've got exactly, not close to it, exactly the words that God wants me to have in my language this morning. Do you? You believe that? All right, look at the next thing. It says, the testimony, I'm still in verse 7. The testimony of the Lord is, what's the next thing? You've got a sure book in your hands this morning, don't you? That means there's certainty to it. You don't have to go away from it and wonder, is that true? Is that right? It is a sure thing. All right, look at the next thing, verse 8. The statutes of the Lord are what? Are right. So the next characteristic is God's Word. The statutes are right. Notice the next thing. It says rejoicing the heart, and then notice the next thing. The commandment of the Lord is what? Pure, enlightening the eyes. Do you have a pure book in your hands? Psalm 12, the words of the Lord are pure words, says. Go to the next verse. It says, notice the Lord changes gears in verse 9. He says the fear of the Lord. Isn't that interesting? He's talking about the statutes, the law, the testimonies, the commandment. Then he changes gears. He says, he throws that in there, verse 9, the fear of the Lord. Why would God throw that in there, you think? Well, Proverbs 1, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs 9, some of you got it. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You got to have the fear of the Lord so that you understand what God said. You got to start there. If you don't have the right attitude towards the Bible, you won't get anything out of the Bible. Got to have the fear of the Lord. Then notice in verse 9, the second thing there, it says, the judgments of the Lord are what? True, there's the next characteristic, and righteous altogether. Can you think of any other source of truth and righteousness that is always, 100% of the time, truth and true and righteous than God's Word? Oh, come on, how about the Wall Street Journal? New York Times? Oh, come on, Florida Today, they got it. Man, you talk about a joke. I tell you, that thing was already a joke. In the last 5 months, I get on there to just get laughs. It's gotten to be so out in left field. I mean, it's so bad you can just see the agenda being pushed. I'll tell you a little interesting thing to do, a little discernment study here, a little exercise in discernment. Every once in a while, go to those, you can get on Florida Today, for instance, it's local here, look at the headline, the main headline, and then read the story. And you'll find out that the headline had an agenda to push. Then when you read the story, that agenda is nowhere to be found in there. But what do most people look at when they look at the newspaper? They look at the headline and then they flip out. Oh, if you read the story, it'll actually a lot of times show you that the headline isn't even true. It's the most amazing thing. So a little exercise there in discernment. So what I like to do, I just went through all those characteristics, and we could have preached a message on all those characteristics and it would have been an incredible thing. But what I want to do is focus on, in each of those verses 7, 8, and 9, the work that God's Word will do on me or you if we take the time to read and study it. So the first point here is the work of God's Word. And what I mean by that is what God's Word will do to you if you allow it. So let me run through these real quick, and then I'll just point them out to you, and then we'll take each one, and I'll give you some references to go along with it. The first thing in verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, and what's the work that it will do to you? Are you saved? How'd you get saved? Didn't somebody have to show you or tell you what God's Word said about your sin? How about the wages of sin is death? And how Jesus Christ paid the price for your sins? And if you'll just trust Him, you can be saved. You trust in what He did, not your works, but what He did, and you can be saved. You had to have the Word of God shown to you or told to you for you to get converted, didn't you? Anybody out there? All right. The first work that it does to you is it converts the soul. That's the starting point. I think God did that on purpose, put that one as number one. You got to be converted before you can understand the Bible. Now look what else it does. I'll come back to converting the soul, but I just want to point these out to you. Second part of verse 7. The testimony of the Lord is sure, and what will it do to you? It'll make you wise. If you're simple, it'll give you wisdom so that you're no longer simple. Notice verse 8, the statutes of the Lord are right. What's the work it will do to you? Cause you to rejoice in your hearts. Second half of verse 8, the commandment of the Lord is pure. What will it do to you? Enlighten your eyes. You mean you can see the world clearly and not fuzzy and blurry? Folks, again, I've said this many times, Pastor said it here these last few months. If you're saved and you know your Bible, you're seeing the world for what it really is, and it shouldn't surprise you. I know it's disheartening, but let's be honest, we were comfortable for many years, weren't we? We kind of just sit back and enjoy the ride. Oh, this is great. And now we're a little uncomfortable. The discomfort has caused me to realize, man, I was here all along. I knew it was coming. And it shouldn't surprise you. All right, look at verse 9. The fear of the Lord is clean. What's the work that God's Word does? How long does it last? Forever. What else you got that lasts forever? You got eternal life? That lasts forever, right? How did you know that you could have eternal life? From God's Word. Okay, so I want to run through these things, but before we run through these characteristics, the work that God's Word will do on you, let me show you the key in the New Testament for God to do work on you through His Word. Go to 1 Thessalonians. Now, you've seen this before. It's always good to review, though. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm going to make you do some work this morning, so hopefully you're ready to turn your pages. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Here is the key that will help you, will allow God, I should say, to do work on you and will help you in your understanding of the Bible. So look at 1 Thessalonians 2 and look at verse 13. See if you can figure out as I read here the key to God's Word doing the work on you that God wants it to do. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. Look what he says here. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the Word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God. Now watch the last here. which effectually, what's the word? Which effectually worketh also in you that do what? Believe. Folks, did you see the key there? What is the key to God's word effectually working in you? Did you see it there? You've got to believe it. If you back up, there's a little bit more to this. You've got to receive it as it is the word of God and not the word of men. And when you receive it, the next step is, when you see that it is God's word, not man's word, the next step is believe it. When you believe it, then God's word can work on you. You catch that in that verse? When you believe God's word for what it is, the word of God, then God's word will work on you. I'll put it real plain. You can come to church, and God's word can not ever work on you. There's people in churches, been in church for years, God's word has never done its work on them. You know why? Maybe they were coming to church just to check a box. I went to church today. I sat in the pew. Did you get anything? No. But I was in church. Kind of a waste, isn't it? Now I'm glad you're here. Rather you be here than elsewhere. But God's word is never going to work on you unless you, help me out here, believe that it is God's word. It'll never do its work. I'm telling you, when you understand the thing about believing God's word, then God will go to work on you. So let's see what God's word will do. I went through them, but let's go through them in detail here. Go back to Psalm 19. This is the work that God's word will do in you if you believe God's word. Back to Psalm 19. Now, I'm making you do some work here, so get ready. Keep your finger in Psalm 19. We'll be coming back. Let's see the first thing that God's word will do to you as far as working on you. Verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect. What's the first work? Converting the soul. All right, cross-reference here, James 5. I'll give you one reference for each of these, and we could run a whole bunch more, but I'll give you just one. James chapter 5, that's on your New Testament, Hebrews, James, 1st, 2nd Peter. James chapter 5. Let's get this thing about God's word working on you to convert you. James chapter 5. Take a look at this. Go down there to verse 19, James 5, 19. The work that God's word will do on you when you believe it. James 5, verse 19. Everybody there? A couple of you, all right? Verse 19. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from what? And shall hide a multitude of sins. You see that right there? Talking about converting in verse 19 and 20. And notice it says there in verse 19, a man errs from the what? Truth, and one converts him. How could one show another that they are in error? How would you do that? If you're a soul winner, you have taken the Bible and opened it up and tried to show somebody that they are in error if they're not saved. What's their error? They haven't understood their sin. They haven't understood what Jesus Christ did for them. And it requires you to have to show them, right? If they understand their sin and that Jesus Christ died for their sins, and they believe what you're showing them there, and they call on Jesus Christ to save them, what's happened to them? What's the word we're looking for here? What's happened to them? They've been converted. They were in error. Now they got right, and now they are in truth. And did you know that? This is the amazing thing about the God that we serve, the Lord Jesus Christ. He uses ordinary people like you and like me to use the Bible, His Word, to show people they need to be converted. So, you know, you read that verse, you say, oh man, it's the person that shows them, wow, they're great. No, God is great. But God uses me and you to show people that they are in error. And people get mad at you sometime when you do this. If they get mad at you and you're, now this is key, if they get mad at you for showing them the Scriptures, they're not mad at you, they're mad at God. Now, if they get mad at you and you don't include the Scriptures, they got good reason to be mad at you. That's why if you're going to show somebody how to be saved, you better make sure you have a Bible. God's word is what is used to convert the soul. So, good verse there on converting. The first thing that God wants to do on anybody is convert them from the error of their way, their sin, so they might be saved. Amen? All right, go back there to Psalm 19. Let's get this next one. You're going to keep your finger in the New Testament because we're going to be back there. If you haven't already left James, we'll be back a little ways from James, but still in the New Testament. So the second work that God wants to do on you after conversion, watch this, verse 7. Middle of verse 7, I'll pick it up. The testimony of the Lord is sure. Next thing God wants to do is making wise the simple. You know what you need after you get saved? Anybody after they get saved? They need God's wisdom. Now, I don't care how long you've been saved. You've been saved a year, 5, 10, 15, 20, 50? Longer than that? You still need God's wisdom. You ought to ask for it every day. It's something that you're promised in the book of James. If you ask for it, God will give it to you. He promises. I've been praying this a lot lately about needing some wisdom on some things. And God reminds me of that verse in James 1 about if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. He gives it to you free of charge. So go over to 2 Timothy here, New Testament. This next thing about making wise the simple. Now, Sherry and I have just incredible privilege of teaching in a Christian school, and we get to use the Bible every day. It's the greatest thing ever. So here's why. When I look at this verse, I'm reminded of why God has me in that particular field. And Sherry would say the same thing. Look at verse 15. Let's go down there to 2 Timothy. You're probably familiar with chapter 3, verse 16, but look at verse 15 first. Talking about wisdom here. And how God's word will give you wisdom. Look at verse 15. This is Paul addressing Timothy, and look what he says. And that from a what? From a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And then verse 16, a great verse on the word of God. But notice in that verse 15. If you have the Holy Scriptures, they are able to make you what? And the first step in wisdom is to have faith in what the Lord Jesus Christ did for you. You see that verse, verse 15? Notice for Timothy, it started with him when he was a child. Hallelujah, if you grew up in a Christian home. Nobody grew up in a Christian home here? Anybody grew up in a Christian home here? Praise the Lord for that. I did. I grew up, earliest memories, hearing the Word of God, not just at church, at home. Honestly, me and my sister both got to an age where we did not like my dad saying, we're going to have family devotions. Nah. You know, throw a fit. And my dad say, get in here, we're having family devotions. I'm so glad he did that, whether we wanted to or not. So you got children, you need to make sure you spend time at home with them in the Word of God. The families that we have at our school have been telling them how important it is. It's great that the kids get God's Word at school. You brought them to the Christian school, hopefully that reason, so they understand the importance of God's Word. But you know what? They also need to get it at home. And the threefold cord would be school, home, and then church. Ecclesiastes says a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Well, you get all three in there. Boy, those kids are getting the Bible three different ways. From three different sources, three different voices, but they're all saying the same thing. Amen? Isn't that a powerful thing whenever that works like that? I'm so glad I grew up in a Christian home. I got the scriptures at an early age. Now, you can't make a kid get saved, but the more you give it to them early, the better chance they'll get saved as a child. Right? Proverbs 22, train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he'll not depart from it. I know this is my testimony. I'm not proud to say this, but I'll tell you. I got it as a child. And over as a child, at home and at church. And then I got a little older, and you start to have a tendency to go your own way. And because I got it as a child, I couldn't get it out of my mind. Here I am trying to drift away from the Lord, and the Lord's constantly reminding me of all this stuff that I got when I was a kid from God's Word. And it made me uncomfortable trying to go away from Him. Amen. Had it not been for that, I might have just gone way over here, never came back. Well, if I never got it as a child, I never would have come back to it because I wouldn't have had a point of reference. Just gone and gone and gone. Folks, kids need the Word of God. All right, now, you're an adult. We got adults in here mostly. Guess who else needs the Word of God? You need the Word of God. I need the Word of God. Even if you're saved, it'll still give you wisdom after salvation. And you need that wisdom after salvation just to live in this crazy world, don't you? All right, so there's the second thing. Go back to Psalm 19. Let's get the next one here. Back in verse 8, looking at what God's Word will do to you, the work that God's Word will do if you just believe it. This is a fun one, verse 8. The statutes of the Lord are right. What's the next thing that God's Word will do to you? Rejoicing the heart. All right, you're in Psalm 19. For this one, go to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. And you got to go towards the end there. Last couple sections there. That's a long chapter, 176 verses. Go to Psalm 119. Look at verse 162. Before I read this, I'll just ask you, you don't need to answer out loud here, just think for yourself. What are some things that make you really, really excited? What are some things that make you really excited? Friday, you left work. You got the weekend off. That's exciting, isn't it? Or whatever day you got off the next, you get off the work and then you're off the next. That's exciting. A little rest. How about, oh man, you can smell the food. And you know you're about to dig in. That's exciting, isn't it? Thanks for helping me out there, Justin. We're going to get a verse on that here in a second. Thank you. All right. That's exciting, right? I know, being a baseball coach for many years, it was exciting when my team won. And if you're a sports fan of any kind, when you're watching your team, it's exciting if they win. Now, those things can be fairly harmless. Just don't overindulge in them, and they can be fairly harmless. But look at what we're supposed to rejoice in more than anything. Look at Psalm 119. Look at verse 162. I rejoice at what? At thy word. As one that findeth great spoil. What if you were doing a little house cleaning one day, and there somewhere under the bed, you're pulling stuff out of there. You know, I don't know how you are, but stuff gets under our bed, just kind of tends to accumulate. So you do a little cleaning there. You're pulling stuff out of there, and lo and behold, there's three $100 bills under there. You put them there a long time ago just for safekeeping, and you forgot about them. And there they are, $300 right there. You know what you're going to do? Yeah! Right? A couple years ago at school, I was preaching chapel one day, and I stuck a $5, it's either a $5 or $10 bill, I can't remember what it was, a $5 or $10 bill, I taped it under the seat in where we were having chapel there. And I was given a message kind of similar to this, and I said, all right, now, somebody in this room has money underneath their seat. Go check and see where it's at. And he's getting, you know, just looking at it. Oh, do I have it? And this one little girl grabbed it. I got it. Exactly the response I was hoping for. Because they were searching for hidden treasure. And when the one found it, she was really excited. Folks, you ought to rejoice in God's word more than you would if you found hidden treasure. Notice what it says there, as one that findeth great spoil. And I'll tell you this, if you don't understand what you've got here and realize why you should get excited whenever you have a chance to read and study, you probably haven't spent enough time in here to glean out some of the truths. Miss Judy, we're talking before church, she showed me some things here a couple weeks ago. We get this Revelation study, and she started doing some digging on her own. She showed me some things that just knocked my socks off. And you know what? When she showed me those things, I was like, man, this is awesome. And then if you were here at the Revelation study last week, I showed it to you the first few minutes of that because I was so excited about it. I was like, I got to show somebody. And it fit into what we were talking about. So you ought to get excited when you are digging in the Word of God and God shows you some treasure. You know what you got right here? You got some treasure. And you know what it takes? If you were going to go search for buried treasure, if you're really going to do that, wouldn't it take some work? It just doesn't show up there. If it's buried, you're going to have to dig it out, right? Sometimes you've got to work to dig out the truths of this book. And when you do that, God will reward you, and you ought to get really excited when He does that. You ought to get excited when you get truth out of this book that you hadn't seen before. And it doesn't matter how old you are, as long as you're digging, God's going to give you something you haven't seen before. Have you ever noticed that? Keep digging. I mean, How long did folks live before the flood? They lived 700, 800, 900 years old. I'm convinced that if folks lived 700, 800 years today and they spent time in the Word of God every day after 700, 800, 900 years, they still would be digging out treasure out of this book. It's inexhaustible. You can't say, I got it all. You can never dig enough out of it. You just keep digging. What a treasure we got here, amen? All right, let's go back here to Psalm 19. Let's get this next one. Actually, you know what? I mentioned here about Justin. Justin helped me out there. So let me give you another verse on this thing. Go to Jeremiah 15. I was talking about food. We all got food in our mind right now. Jeremiah 15. I'm going to give you two verses on this one. Hey, I get excited about food. I don't know if you do. If you hadn't had a meal for a while, you know, 3 hours, you get excited about food. You know, I think you go fast for a couple of days, and then when it's time to eat, man, that's exciting, isn't it? Look at Jeremiah 15. Look down there at verse 16. This is old Jeremiah talking about God's word. Look, this perfectly matches that verse in Psalm 19. Look at verse 16. Thy words were found, and what did he do with them? I did eat them. So he's taking them in. Look what it says. And thy word was unto me the joy, and there it is, rejoicing of mine heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. When Jeremiah partook of God's word, it was like a feast. And what did it cause him to do? Have joy and rejoicing of hearts. Now, you've all bragged about restaurants before, haven't you? Oh, man, you got to go to this place. You got to go to this place, right? And you got all excited about it when you were telling somebody, didn't you? You know why you did? Because you ate the food, and it was good, and it rejoiced your hearts. You ought to go away from God's word excited and rejoicing and ready to tell somebody what God showed you. It's what ought to happen on a regular basis. And it happens. It's neat because around here it happens quite often, doesn't it? You share with each other about what God showed you. Man should not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word of God. This is your source of nourishment right here. Spiritual nourishment. You want to have a good diet? Spiritual nourishment. This is the superfood right here. This is the superfood that you need to have for spiritual nourishment. All right? Let's go back. Oh, by the way, it tastes good. Some of that superfood stuff, man. Look, come on, let's be honest. I got some of this greens powder that I use, and it's a superfood, and I put it in my smoothie. The reason I put it in my smoothie with some peanut butter powder is so I can't taste the greens powder. I got to cover up the taste. Hey, God's word is the superfood, and it tastes good. You don't have to cover up the taste, all right? Go back there to Psalm 19. Let's get the next one here. Just talking about the work that God's word does on you and me when we just read it, believe it. Look at Psalm 119, look at verse, second half of verse 8 is where we are. Second half, right in the middle. The commandment of the Lord is pure, and what will God's commandment do for you? Enlightening the eyes. All right, let me give you one verse on this. Go to New Testament, Ephesians. Ephesians 1. Thanks for hanging in here with me with all these references. They're important. You know what these references do? They keep me from being the teacher. I don't want to be the teacher. I'd rather God be the teacher. So when you compare scriptures, this is where God will make the connections for you, and He is the He's a way better teacher than any of us, isn't He? Way better. All right, look at Ephesians 1. And look down there. I'm going to read a few verses on this so that we get to the verse that actually has this thing about enlightening the eyes. Look at verse 15. Ephesians 1, look at verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Now watch 18. The eyes of your understanding being what? There's the enlightening of the eyes. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Notice in that verse, God's word gives you, verse 17, wisdom and knowledge. Verse 18, understanding, so that your eyes might be what? Enlightened. Did you know that the secular world loves that word? Enlightened. I have heard the secular world refer to certain individuals as enlightened. I'll tell you one that I've heard here last couple years. I've heard the secular media say that this is an enlightened individual. Guy you all know, or know of, Elon Musk. He's enlightened. And what they mean by that is he's really intelligent, and he's got insight into things that the normal person does not have. Now, did you catch what I just said? He's got insight into things which the normal person does not have. You know what this book will do for you? Give you insight into things that the normal person does not have. God's Word will give you that. It will enlighten your eyes. Once again, you're seeing this world right now through the lens of God's Word. It makes sense how crazy it is. Now, we still talk about it. We're talking about it this morning. It's just nuts. It's hard to believe what's going on. But wait a minute, it's not so hard to believe because we know it's coming. We knew all these things that were coming down the pike. We figured that, well, there'd have to be a preparation time for all this. And you've seen this thing just go at hyperspeed here the last few months. God's Word enlightens your eyes. You want to see clearly? Do you want to see clearly? Your contact lenses can't give you the vision of this world that God's Word will give. I had to put my glasses down there because when I try to read, it messes me up. I can see it better with my glasses on, but when I read, I can't see you and the page. But I see better with those glasses. I can see better than those glasses when I see through the lens of God's Word. I'm seeing things for what they really are. I'm seeing people for what they really are. God, you know what God's Word will do? You spend some time in the Word of God, you'll understand when you're around certain people, God will show you some things about them. And sometimes He may say, you need to stay away from that person. And sometimes He might say, you can learn something from that fella or from that lady. God's Word will enlighten your eyes so you can tell the difference. You know what we're dealing with today in our world? A bunch of Christians who don't know the Bible and they're scared to death. Their eyes have not been enlightened because they haven't spent time in the book. God's Word will enlighten your eyes so you can see everything as clear as can be. Crystal clear. All right, go back to Psalm 19. Let's get this next one here. Psalm 19. And next verse 9, he throws this in here about the fear of the Lord. And here's what he says about it. The fear of the Lord is clean. And how long does it last? Forever. Just one quick verse on that. Go to Psalm 117. 117. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. In the midst of all these verses about the Word of God, we get a verse on the fear of the Lord. Psalm 117. Look at verse 1. Oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise Him, all you people. Verse 2, for His merciful kindness is great toward us. Amen to that. And the truth of the Lord endureth how long? Forever. And I mentioned Isaiah 40, verse 8 is another one about God's Word enduring forever. So that matches there. I know it's the fear of the Lord it's talking about there, enduring forever. But you got to have the fear of the Lord to understand the Word of the Lord, don't you? And both of those are enduring forever. Last thing here, go back to verse 9 of Psalm 19. I'll give you this last one here. And I'm just going to read this verse just for time's sake. And I'll give you a reference to go along with it you can look at later. Psalm 19, verse 9, in the middle of that, it says, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And you can look at Psalm 119, verse 160. When I read that verse, that second half of verse 9, I'm reminded of a man on a white horse over there in Revelation 19. And his name is called, you know what his name is called? Faithful and True. And he just happens to be also the righteous one. And what do you have in that verse right there? The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Okay, so there's point number one, and we're almost out of time here, on the work that God's Word will do on you. Don't worry, the next couple won't take long, I promise. It won't take long at all here. So let's go there, Psalm 19. I'm just going to spend a minute or two on this next one here. Psalm 19, verse 10. More to be desired are they than what is it? Than gold, yea, than much what? Fine gold. So let's talk about this. The worth of God's Word. We have the work that God's Word will do on you. Now let's just spend a minute or two on the worth of God's Word. I had the incredible privilege this week of sitting down with some young men at our school, and I just happened to have some of those copies of that Bible that some of you have here, Brandon and Phil and some of the other ones, the ones that my dad was helped out with editing of the notes in, that Rock of Ages study Bible. I had four of them at school. And we have some new kids, so I got three of them one-on-one with me this past week, and I gave them one of those Bibles, put their name in it and everything. Before I gave it to them, here's what I told them. I said, what would you say if I told you I'm about to give you something worth more than $1 billion? What would you say? So one of the kids said, I wouldn't believe you. That's kind of how it is, right? There's no way there's anything more valuable than that. Another kid said, I'll take it. I hope you would be the same way and say, I'll take it. Did you read verse 10 again? Did you look at it? More to be desired are they, speaking of God's word, God's judgments, God's statutes, God's commandments, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Folks, you have a copy of God's word right here. You have something more valuable than all the gold in Fort Knox. You could put any number you wanted. You know, it used to be a billion was a lot. Now our government gives away trillions. And a trillion is a lot. When are we going to get to quadrillions? I wonder if that's coming soon. It doesn't matter what the illion is. It doesn't matter. You can't have anything of more value than God's word. Think about this. A rich man, unsaved rich man, makes billions in his life. He dies. He leaves all that behind. He goes to hell. What value is his money to him personally? Zero. How about a man who lives poverty all his life? He's a saved man. When he dies, it didn't matter that he lived as a poor man. What mattered is his salvation that he found out about through God's word. You know what that man's got? He's got the greatest thing anybody could ever have, eternal life. See, the riches of this world are fleeting. Isn't the value of the dollar you got in your pocket gone down in the last few months already? I mean, Sherry and I used to go to Walmart. If we spent $100 at Walmart, we got a bunch of stuff. Now you go to Walmart, you buy seven things, and it's $100. Something's happening here. The dollar's going down. This value's not going down. It doesn't matter how much the dollar goes down or any kind of currency. This one's not going down. It's of great value. So there's a story about a little Welsh girl named Mary Jones. I told this story a long time ago. Maybe you've heard it before. True story. As a 18-year-old girl in the year 1800, she had been saving her money for 6 years, just saving pennies so she could go and buy, you want to guess what it is? A copy of God's Word. So after 6 years of saving, she goes on the trip to go buy a copy of God's Word. Now, before I tell you how far she went, how far would you have to go to get a copy of God's Word? You can go to Dollar Tree. Dollar Tree is what, a couple miles from here? All right, you go to Dollar Tree and get a King James Bible for a buck. If you had to walk there, it might take you 45. You walk slow, maybe an hour. All right, you could walk and get a copy of God's Word for a dollar. Mary Jones saved for 6 years. She walked, you ready for this? 26 miles across mountainous terrain just so she could get a copy of God's Word. She gets there, and there's a Thomas Charles, he's a preacher, and he had these Bibles for sale. This guy, Thomas Charles, she told him how long she had saved her money. She told him how far she had walked, and Thomas Charles was so impressed with this young lady that he started what was called at that time the Religious Tract Society, an organization that would provide Wales with Bibles, where this lady was from, Mary Jones, this girl. Later on, this story got around, and it led to the formation of the British and Foreign Bible Society, organizations that what they were interested in is getting the Bible to as many people as possible. One person, oh girl, one person had an impact. We're talking about her today. Why are we talking about her today? She valued God's Word as it should be valued. Worth saving several years to buy, worth walking over mountainous terrain to purchase. And we're still talking about her, folks. That's how much we ought to value the Word of God. Now, you know what? If this is you, this and it makes you mad, I'm not trying to make you mad. It's the Lord making you mad. How many copies do you have in your house right now? You don't have to answer out loud. I got more than a handful. Sherry and I have more than a handful. 10? Maybe more? Few. All right? One little girl saved her money so she could walk 26 miles so she could buy a copy of God's Word. I think we can have a little more value for God's Word maybe than what we got right now. What do you think? Maybe if you got copies just sitting there, you should give them away. Think about this. You're giving away a valuable thing anybody could ever have. Give somebody that will use it. Now, you got them in your house for study. I understand that. And you use it. Use it for that. But if you just got them sitting around, folks, you give that away, you're giving the most valuable thing anybody in this life could hold in their hands. In fact, this is the only thing. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled where? It's the only thing I got down here. I'll have it up there. What else is like that? Is your car going to be up there? You know, it's not going up there. Is your nice watch or nice shoes, nice suit, whatever it is? None of that's going up there. This is the only thing that I can see in the Bible that I've got here, have up there. Amen. How much is it value? How much is it worth to you? What's the value? Could you put a price on it? There's no way you could put a price on it. Now, if it's valuable, anything valuable, you ought to take really good care of. Anything valuable, if it's got that much worth to it, and it's going to give you, you ought to spend some time in it. It's going to give you wisdom. It's going to give you insight into this world. Spend some time in it. So there's something about the worth of God's Word. I'll just say this real quick. Go back to Psalm 19 if you're not there. In the second half of verse 10, we already mentioned it, so I won't mention it again. It says, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, much fine gold. Yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter than what? Honey and the honeycomb. You want to know something amazing? Why did God compare the Word of God to honey? You ready for this? Honey is the only food on planet Earth that does not spoil. Did you know that? There is no other that does not spoil. It doesn't get bad. What they say honey will do is crystallize and get really thick and cloudy over time. But if you take the lid off the jar, put it in a pan of water and warm it over low heat, it goes back to its original consistency. Honey never goes bad. The Word of God never spoils. It never goes bad. You think God knew what He was doing when He compared His Word to honey? Why do we have honey? Didn't God make honeybees so they could make honey? He knew what He was talking about there. I think that's fascinating. Somebody, one of these fellows here, preached a sermon on honey. Went from there. There's a whole lot more than what I just gave you. Something else right there. God's Word is compared to food because it is nourishing. And it is sweet. Y'all like dessert? Nobody likes dessert here. Okay. I like dessert. When I was a kid, I wanted to eat dessert before the meal. My mom never let me. Now I understand why. You get a happy ending, don't you? You get the best thing right at the end of that meal. You get the dessert. Banana pudding? Chocolate pie? Chocolate cake? Pumpkin pie? Pecan pie? Making you hungry yet? You know what? See, some of you smile when I say that. There's nothing wrong with that. But since God's Word is supposed to rejoice our heart, sweeter than any of those things I mentioned, we ought to get excited about it. Now, we're in a church where people get excited about it, but we need to be reminded about what we got every once in a while, just so we don't lose our excitement about it. Amen? All right, last point here, number 3. See, I told you it wouldn't take long. Verse 11. Moreover, by them is thy servant, and in keeping of them there is great reward. I'm going to take you one last place here. Go to Hebrews 11 in closing. Hebrews 11. God's Word, last thing here, we had the worth. The second point, we had how it will work on you. The first point, here's point number 3. The warning of God's Word. The warning of God's Word. Hebrews 11 here. God's Word warns me and you. You know what it warns you about? It warns you about how dangerous sin is. You know what else it warns you about? It warns you about the reality of death. You know what else it warns you about? It warns you about after death, particularly if you're not saved, it warns you about hell. Folks, I need those warnings. We all need those warnings. If you got saved because you were scared of going to hell, the Bible warns you effectively, didn't it? People get mad about preaching on hell today. Oh, you don't want to scare people? If it's real and it's coming, if you don't believe in Jesus Christ to be your Savior, then that's where you're going to end up. Wouldn't you rather be warned? I've used this before, but I'll tell you again, it's been a while. If outside that door right there was a 100-foot drop, what's going to happen if you drop 100 feet? You're not going to make it. If right outside that door was a 100-foot drop, wouldn't you be angry with me if anybody you knew walked out that door and I didn't tell them there was a 100-foot drop? Wouldn't you be mad at me? You would say, how come you did it? Help me out here. How come you did it? Warn us. Now, there's not a 100-foot drop out there. But wouldn't you want somebody to tell you what's down the road so that you have fair warning so you can not go that way? God warns about hell. You know why? You know what hell was made for? The devil and his angels didn't make it for you. That's where anybody will end up, though, who rejects it for them. I needed to be warned. I got that as a little kid. I got scared as a little kid about that. Amen. You get old, people tend to get not so scared about that anymore. They think it's not true. We need the warning of God's word to keep us away from hell. So we get saved. You know, after you get saved, you need the warning of sin to keep away from sin. No amens on that one. All right. Hebrews 11. We need the warning. I do. I need to be reminded of, as it says over there in Numbers, the deceitfulness of sin. Sin will take you the wrong path, folks. You might think, oh, this is great, this is fun. Oh, no. A season. And then you're back in a worse condition than you were when you started. Look at Hebrews 11:7 in closing. By faith, Noah, being what? Being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, which is by faith. Folks, God gave his word to Noah about what was coming and warned him about it and also told him how to escape the wrath that he was going to flood, didn't he? Because Noah heard and because Noah believed, it caused Noah to do what? Go to work. And God's word did a work on Noah, so he got busy building that boat so that he knew how he could survive this coming flood. Did you notice there it says that Noah moved? How did he move? You see that in verse 7? He moved with what? With fear. You know, it's a good thing to move with fear when you're following the commands of God's word. Fear can be a really good motivator, and it is a good, should be a good motivator for me and you. God's word serves as a warning to me and you of what's coming, but the great thing about God's word is a way to escape it. You just got to believe what he says. So here we started off this morning. The work that God's word will do on you if you simply do what? You remember? Believe it. Allow God's word to work on you. So let me ask you here in closing. Is God's word... Has it been? If not, why not? Maybe you need to spend a little more time in it. If God's word is not working on you, it's not God's fault. It's your fault. He's not going to make you. He wants you to take out his word because you want to. Spend the necessary time reading and studying the word of God so that God can use his word to work on you. Second thing we talked about is how valuable God's word is, the worth. And I'll just ask you this in closing. What is God's word worth to you? Worth. Is it just another book that you lug to church each week because you're supposed to? Or do you see it as the treasure chest that it really is? And if you got a treasure, man, you're going to use that for whatever you can, right? Last thing, are you heeding the warning? Are you real flippant about what God says? Not taking it seriously. Folks, God warns me and you for the sake of our spiritual growth. When we're warned and we take it seriously, we'll make the necessary changes in our life that God points out to us. And then when we do that, we grow in life. So some things to think about there. God's word warns. God's word is worth more than anything. And God wants to use his word to work on me and you. You going to let him? Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for just the treasure chest we've got here. I hold this book in my hands, and it's just incredible wealth. And you saw fit to have it so we can purchase it for a dollar. Lord, I pray that we would take your word seriously, take the warning seriously, take the worth of it seriously, and just allow you to do the work on us you want. I pray that you just raise up a
group of people here out of this church here that really see your word as the treasure that it is. Allow you to do the work that you want to do on us. And we pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.